chapter 9. It's good to see each one on this early, bright morning. You notice how beautiful it was out this morning, though? See, that's what you miss when you sleep in too long. All that beauty. It is a beautiful day, and we're thankful for this day. Exodus chapter 9. Today we come to the sixth plague of punishment from God, Yahweh, against the gods, against the Pharaoh, and the people of Egypt. The plague of boils. A plague of ulcerous eruptions of the skin and flesh. Let's read about it together. Exodus 9 and verse 8. Then Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, "Take for yourself handfuls of soot from a kiln, and let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt." So they took soot from a kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it to the sky, and it became boils breaking out with sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. And Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses, just as the Lord had predicted to Moses. So, this is kind of like the sixth verse of a song, whose sixth verse is the same as the first, right? That's kind of what it's like. I say that, and it's kind of like that, yes and no, okay? Actually, there are at least three differences here in this sixth plague from the previous five. This is the first plague that affects the health and well-being of the Egyptians directly. The previous five plagues affected the Egyptians' surrounding circumstances, but this plague affects the Egyptians' body, their health specifically and directly. We might say that surely the biting and stinging insects affected the health of the Egyptian and of the Egyptians, and that's true, but not like this plague, not like these boils. This is not the only place that this plague or these boils, this affliction, is mentioned in the Bible. This word translated here, boils, in the text, is the same word that was used for Job's severe affliction in the book of Job. It is also the same word that is used for King Hezekiah's near fatal condition described in Isaiah 38. So this plague is the first plague which severely affects the health and the well-being of the Egyptians directly. Of course, we've already seen enough of the pattern of these plagues to realize what this is really all about. This is God Yahweh proving himself superior to the little g gods of Egypt. Just as Egypt had multiple gods of their possessions, they also had multiple gods of health and well-being. And God Yahweh, well, we see it again, he was able to prove his superiority over them easily, right? He's able to prove his superiority over all of the gods, the multiple gods of the Egyptians' health and well-being. In this text, he's able to prove his superiority over them with just dust, with just soot, ashes from the furnace. Basically, the same brick kilns used to fire bricks that once were of a plague of sorts to the children of Israel, Israel's God, God Yahweh, is now taking just the dust, just the soot from those same kilns and plaguing Egypt, proving himself superior to their gods, of health and well-being. Another difference here in the sixth plague is with those Egyptian magicians that we've heard about time and time again, with the religious leaders of Egypt in verse 11. We see that this time the magicians, they had no interest in reproducing or replicating these boils, right? No, they wanted to get rid of them. The reason they wanted to get rid of them is because they were broke out. They were suffering with them too. And then in verse 12, we see the third difference. Notice it says here in verse 12 that the Lord, that Yahweh, God Yahweh, notice, He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, God had told Moses previously, way back in chapter 4, even before Moses returned to Egypt, God told Moses that this would be the case, that He would harden Pharaoh's heart. But this is the first time that we see this, instead of it being recorded, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So there are... these are the three differences we see here in this sixth plague compared to the previous five. But there's these differences, but there are also some familiar things here. There are actually three predictable things here as well. The first predictable is the hardness of Pharaoh's, really the hardness of man's, of human beings' heart. There's been a lot of things promoted, even accused about this God hardening Pharaoh's heart here. But realize what this is really showing us is this. Whether it's man or it is God, Romans 8 is exactly true. The natural heart of man is always and will always be at enmity, be hostile towards God. Whether it's the natural sinful inclination of man or a man given over by God to his own reprobate mind, there is none that seeketh God. They are all gone out of the way. All of us, every single human being born into this world, have this sinful natural inclination away from God. There is none that seek Him. They are everyone, all of us, as we are born into this world, we are all opposed to and running away from God, running away and opposed to His revealed will, running away and opposed to His way. It's very predictable, isn't it, in this text? We've seen it over and over, sometimes at least five times in four chapters. Predictable. Man's sinful inclination, the waywardness of the natural heart of man. And church, actually, this is something for us to be mindfully aware of. I mean, you take the state of our world today, even our own nation, the state of our own nation today. Is it not surprising? Is it not startling? Isn't it not even stunning? That some of the things that are being said and promoted and actually carried out, does it not startle our senses at some of the things that are going on? I don't know if some of you might have seen the video of Rand Paul questioning President Biden's transgender cabinet appointee. What a farce! I mean, he was questioning, I don't know, him, who thinks he's a her or wants to be a her or whatever it is. He was questioning this person concerning three-year-olds having gender change surgery. That's happening in the UK, and they want it to happen here. Three-year-olds having gender change surgery. You know, see how confusing it is? Completely refused to answer. Almost like you would see in a courtroom, well, I plead the fifth. That's basically, she said the same thing over and over and over again. He said the same thing over and over again. Completely. But Rand Paul said, it's amazing that you won't even answer the question. You won't even answer the question when we ought to be outraged. Even that of the suggestion that a three-year-old have even gender change surgery at all, but then a three-year-old have a gender change surgery. She said we ought to be outraged at even being considered and talked about, let alone actually done. That's going on in our nation. That's just a little bit of what's going on in our nation. No doubt we are living in startling, frightening times, and this sure enough might promote hopelessness in our hearts as we see all of this unfolding. But here's the thing, y'all. We are living in evil days. But listen, what we are seeing in these evil days, what we are seeing, it is lost people, people who are dead in their sins, being lost people. That's what we're seeing. We're just seeing the natural, sinful inclination of the natural heart. And the more lost and the more heathen our nation becomes, the more of it we're going to see. The more of it we're going to... It's inevitable. It's inevitable. But listen, look here at this passage. Look at the lostness. Look at the heathenness of the Egyptians and of their leader, Pharaoh. If godlessness could be put into degrees, you can't get any more godless than this people, this nation, this leader. But do you see here, there, and his rebellion? Does it affect God? Does it alter, does it hinder God in any way? Absolutely not. It doesn't in any way. And y'all, it still doesn't. The natural sinful tendencies of mankind, of human beings, as wicked and sinful as they are displayed to be, we are to see yet much more to come. It doesn't alter God. It doesn't affect God. It doesn't alter His plan. It doesn't alter His will. It doesn't alter His truth, y'all. As loudly as people might declare whatever they want to declare and whatever they will declare, it does not alter God's truth, not one iota. Actually, this just enforces the truth all the more that man will be lost, and all they can be is lost until God personally and effectually saves them, saves us. Thank God that He did not come in the person of Christ just to make salvation possible. Thank God that that is not the truth, though many Christians believe it. Many preachers promote it. Thank God that He did not come just to make salvation possible. Thank God that He did come just as the angel declared to actually really save His people from their sin. Otherwise, if He had not come to do that, otherwise no one would be saved. No one, not one, would be saved. Praise the Lord for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for the sovereign, particular, personal, irresistible, saving grace of God. Praise the Lord for His ability and His willingness to actually, really save us from our death and our depravity. That is being the same death and depravity that is being displayed before our eyes. God saved us from that because... if you are saved from that, He saved us from that because He has the power to do so and He has the willingness to do so as well. He did not come to this earth in hopes of doing anything. He did not come to this earth merely to make something possible. He came to do all His will. And since He is God, that's exactly what He did. So the sinful, and what He's doing, by the way. So the sinfulness, the depravity, the deadness of sin, the lostness, the hardness of sinners' hearts is predictable. It's predictable. And so too here is the judgment of God upon that rebellion. All throughout this account, we know what's coming, don't we? We know what's coming. It's predictable. We know that God is not just going to dismiss Pharaoh's rebellion, right? Even if this was the first time that we've ever read through this section of the book of Exodus, we know that God, we can tell it, we can feel it, we can feel it in the text, God is not just going to dismiss Pharaoh's rebellion. And how do we know that? Because the judge of all the earth, this judge of all the earth, he will do right. That's how we know that. He will do right. And dismissing sin, overlooking rebellion and wickedness is not right. Dismissing sin, overlooking rebellion and wickedness is not good. It's never good. It's amazing what some people count as goodness, as God's goodness. They would have an outrage at a judge acting the same way. No, dismissing sin, overlooking rebellion and wickedness is not good. It's never good. It's never right. But our God, the Lord Yahweh, He is right. And He is really good. Here's the thing. You know what, saints? To the human eye, in the history of the earth, in the 6,000 years of human history, there has always been occasion to look at how the wicked prosper. There's always been an occasion to look at how the wicked prosper and be tempted to think that they are being rewarded with good, that they are being rewarded for their evil. There has always been the temptation in this fallen earth to think that evil is winning, that evil is prevailing, just like we might think today if we look around and view things with our natural eye. If you don't believe that, you just read through the Old Testament and you'll see it time and time again. People on the earth were tempted to think and even look sometimes like evil, it was winning, evil was prevailing. That's always been a temptation, but do you know why that is true? Because the devil is the prince of this fallen earth. He is the little g god of this world system. How else could he entice us? How else could he deceive us into his trap otherwise? Without tempting us into thinking these things that really evil is getting away better than righteousness. How else could he entice us to that? But listen, by the authority of God's own word, the word of truth, the word of the God who will not and cannot lie, may we all know the wicked are not prospering. Evil is not winning. All of the evil in our world today, though it may seem completely out of control or completely in control, completely upside down, of all that we are seeing and witnessing even in our world today, God, listen, God is more than capable of taking care of all of it. He is more than capable of taking care of all of it. And not only is He capable to do so, He absolutely will do so. Just as sure as Pharaoh here will not get away with his godless rebellion, neither will the godless, neither will the rebellious of today in our world. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 73. Listen to him. He said, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." Why, Asaph? Why is that true? "Because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I saw as the fact that they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Let me put it like this. Nancy Pelosi just winds up right back in the position she has, right? That's basically what she's describing there. "Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely, he's saying, makes me think, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you, God, place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. How's that? Gone and forgotten. When you arise, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, when I felt I envied them, is what he's saying. I was senseless and ignorant. I was as a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth, it has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. No matter what it may look like, no matter how we may be tempted by the tempter himself to think that evil is good, and it's winning, and it's prevailing, and the wicked prosper, it's not true, y'all. It's not true. So the constant, continuous rebellion of godless man is absolutely predictable, but so too is God's impending, though perhaps delayed, judgment of that rebellion, of all evil. And then there is the third predictable thing here in this account, and actually we haven't read it yet. After this historical record of the sixth plague, there is a section of text, verses 13 through 17, that is sort of a hinge section between the sixth and the seventh plague. Look at it in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, allowed you to live, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go.'" So here the Lord tells Moses to go to Pharaoh again and to command him once again to let the children of Israel go. And this time the Lord says, inform him of this. And basically it's this, God speaking. "If I had given you and your people what your rebellion deserves, you would have all long ago been destroyed. But I have let you live. I have let you survive." Notice verse 14. "I have let you live and survive my plagues. And I have done so for only one reason." You know what that reason is? Because God is committed to his own glory above all else. That's the reason. He said, I would have you, Pharaoh. I would have all of the Egypt. I would have all of the world. Yes, even my Israel, to know that I am the only true and living God. You have survived. You would have long been gone. You would have long been destroyed. I would have wiped Egypt clean of all of you. Except for this one thing. I have let you survive so that you may see and that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. So that you may see and that you may know that I am other. I am other. And church, do we all realize that this absolute, this predictable, is still absolute today? It's still absolute. Everything is happening the way it is happening. God puts up with the things that He puts up with. He puts up with great evil and great rebellion and great wickedness. Ultimately, because He has planned all His work and He is working all of His plan, and it is a plan that will prove and display that there is no other God but one. But one whose name is Yahweh. Yahweh the Father, Yahweh the Son, Yahweh the Spirit, and that He and He alone is really God over everything, everyone, everywhere. That's why He's working all that He works. That's why things are the way they are. We might say, well, I don't like this, and I... Well, we're not God. I don't think this, and I... We're not God. But God is. He is God. Yahweh is God. And He is really God. He has not failed. He has not faltered. He's not been delayed. He doesn't have one arm tied behind His back. No, He's working His plan. He's working all of it. He's working all of it in the way that He is working it, because first and foremost, He is committed to His own glory above all else, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. And we all know that, right? We know that He is God. We know that He is God over everything, everyone, everywhere, right? We know that. Christians know this already, right? But do we? Do we? Well, as they say, the proof is in the pudding. So let me give us a little taste of our own pudding and see what it proves. You ready? You sure? A few years ago, God elevated a godless Christ and Christian hater to the highest office of our land. And not for 1 year, not for one term, but two. And then after 8 years of him and his godless regime, it looked like it was about to get even worse, as Hillary was set to take her seat in the Oval Office. But then at the last moment, God intervened, giving us a president with at least a more conservative, really just governmentally sensible mindset. Let me repeat that again. Governmentally sensible mindset. And so what did we do? Did at least all the Christians in the land, did we fall on our knees and praise God and thank Him for His mercy? Did we give Him the glory that was due His name for saving us from another totally godless, humanistically radical regime? Is that what we did? Just the Christians. The Christians who know God. The Christians who've read through the book of Exodus and realize that God is here proving Himself to be the God He claims He is. Did we give Him the glory due His name? No, that's not what we did. We praised Donald Trump for making America great. We propped him up. We idolized him as the Savior of America, even the great Christian, Christ-loving Savior of America. Now, it's true, we can't know the heart of man, but we can listen to his mouth and get a clue of what his heart is, right? Doesn't Jesus say that? What proceeds out of the mouth is what puts the, lets us know what's in the heart. So when his mouth said, I don't have any sin that I need to be forgiven for, and I think y'all have probably all heard him say that, I don't have any sin that I need to be forgiven for, we can listen to the Apostle John, who said that one who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. We can listen to God's own word and get a pretty good clue, pretty good idea of what we're up against, right? But we ignored all that. We made light of that. I mean, after all, he's sure a lot better than Hillary. I agree. And after ignoring that, we continue to idolize Donald Trump for making America great and put even more of our hope in him to make America great again after COVID. I'm not telling y'all anything that you haven't seen plastered all over everywhere, okay? So with all this pudding in our mouths, riddle me this. With God, absolutely and predictably so, being committed to his own glory above all else, and us willingly giving his glory to a political idol, can we really blame God for giving us right back over to another radical, godless, antichrist, anti-Christian regime? I don't think we can blame him. Don't think we can. And so now I tell us that and show us all of this because, well, the Lord may not spare us again. He may not spare America again. And if he doesn't, may he help us. May he help his people not to be surprised, startled, terrified, dismayed at the wicked rebellion, the predictable, inevitable rebellion of the natural heart of godless people. And may he help us, may he help his people to be comforted by the predictability of his faithful righteousness and his ability to deal how and when he sees fit with all rebellion. We're seeing that right here in our text. Saints, our Lord God, the Lord God, God of all the earth, he will do right. He will do right. And listen, y'all, he is going to come and he is going to make all things right. And his almighty rod of iron will ensure that. He will make all things right. He will rule over everything, everyone, everywhere in absolute righteousness. He will. What a day that will be. But if he does spare us nationally, once again, if he does mercifully spare us from the sure devastation of the course that we now seem to be on, if he chooses to be merciful to America once again, Christians, we of all people, let us make sure that this time we give glory to whom glory is due. Not to a man or a woman or a politician, not to chariots and horses, but to God Yahweh himself. Because if we can plainly see in this text the predictability in verses 13 through 17 that God Yahweh is committed to and is working for his own glory above all else, if he receives that glory from us, if he receives the glory due his name from us, well, let me put it like this. If, humanly speaking, Pharaoh and the Egyptians would have given glory to God Yahweh, if they would have ascribed and worshiped him as the one true God that he is, how different would the book of Exodus have been for the Egyptians and the Pharaoh? And us, America, if we, humanly speaking, speaking, would have given God his glory for sparing America 4 years ago, how different might America be today? I know we like to throw all that on God's sovereignty, right? Well, he's sovereign. Yes, and we are responsible. And we are responsible to give him the glory due his name, especially we who know him. We can't expect the lost heathen world to give glory to God. But what about us Christians? What about us who know the God of this Bible? May the Lord help us here to see the truth of him. May he help us to walk in the truth of him, and may it glorify him to help us do so. May he help us.